What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be a human person, male or female, young or old, rich or poor? What does it mean to be human, to be placed on the earth, and to be living here? Why am I here? Those are questions that people struggle with. Those are questions that people answer, and they're questions that fit into this broad topic that we call anthropology, the study of people, the study of what it means to be a person. And biblical anthropology is that study and that question of what does it mean to be somebody who's been created, who's been put here? What does it mean to be a person who lives on the earth? What's the destiny that we have? A Greek word, anthropology, is two Greek words, right? Anthropos, man, and studyology, right? The study of people. And as we study and as we ask this question, what does it mean to be a person? It will bring us back to asking, what does it mean to be in relationship with God? And you can only answer that question really well if you answer the question, what does it mean to live in relationship with God? And so it's the Psalm 8. It's a wonderful psalm to turn to look at some biblical anthropology and come to understand, what does it mean to be a person? Psalm 8 begins and ends with a famous phrase, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Those words frame the psalm from beginning to end. Kind of a structural boundary right there, right? "Oh Lord, you are amazing." Right? The psalmist as a person begins by declaring who God is, right? "You are amazing, you're majestic, you're holy, you're righteous, you're wonderful. You created the heavenly bodies. You set the fish in the oceans and the birds upon the skies and all the creatures across the land. God, you are amazing." He's the glorious creator. He's the creator of everything that's seen and unseen. He's our Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord. He's a covenant God who loves his people. And then right in the middle of the psalm, right, these two structural ends, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name," is this great question. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. From a literary standpoint, we don't see this in the English, but from a literary standpoint in the Hebrew, right, these are the three points of the psalm, a beginning and an end, and right in the middle. And they all begin with the same Hebrew word, ma, what, or how, or this thing that says, I'm about to ask a question. Right? The structure of the Hebrew is to direct us from God to people back to God. Biblical anthropology can only be understood when you understand that is what humans are made for. To recognize God, to then contemplate ourselves, and that contemplation leads us back to God again. Biblical anthropology will always lead us from God to man back to worship. What are human beings? What are human beings? Well, to understand humanity, we have to understand who God is first. He's the creator. Right, to answer this question that David asked, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Without a relationship with God, without understanding God as the creator, the answer to that question would be we are insignificantly small. There is nothing about us, right? The obvious answer to that question, if God is stripped out of life, if God is stripped from the psalm, if we just looked around the world, we would say physically we're small. Right? We're insignificant. You look around the globe and you look and you say, compared to the beasts of the field, we don't have the strength to stand against them. My 40-pound dog has more strength than I do when I try and restrain her. If she doesn't want to be held back, she can get away. We're physically small. Our importance seems trivial when you compare it to the world that we exist in. Right? You look up at the stars and the sun and the moon, and you suddenly think, wow, we are just a speck. As individual people, we are a speck on the face of the earth. insignificant. Our intelligence, right? Our intelligence seems to be lacking. If we ask, what are people, right? We don't seem to be that intelligent. We can't even figure out how to keep from causing ourselves problems. Right? Our lack of foresight and our inability to look ahead and see the kinds of difficulties that will come our way if we take this path says we're actually not that smart. Right? What are people apart from God? Right? In every way, no matter how we parse the question, apart from God, you have to answer that question and say, humans don't matter. But David doesn't frame the question apart from a relationship with God. He doesn't frame the question apart from knowing who God is. He starts off with saying, God, I know who you are. You created it all. You made it. You fashioned it. You've put all sorts of things here. And because he recognizes that, he's able to answer the question, what is the Son of Man, that you're mindful of him, in a very insightful way. He starts off by saying, because we recognize God as creator, then that means we're created. Right in the context of the psalm, verse 5, right, what is the Son of Man that you're mindful of him? Well, here's the answer. You made him. You've made him. You created him. As we look around at the people sitting beside us, as we look around at the people out in the world, right, what are people? God made them. They're his creation. They're his special creation. We are created beings that the finger of God has fashioned us and shaped us. And that makes us unique and special. Every one of us. Individual works of God. Artistic display put on for everybody else to see. We find that right at the very beginning in Genesis. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the earth and from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Right, David seems to be drawing upon the beginning creation narrative as he fashions his question and as he shapes his praise. Right, God is the creator and people are created. The Lord made them. In a world that tries to say that we're our own master, Psalm 8's anthropology comes and says, no, we're not. We're a creation made by God. We have a master. We're not our own masters. We have someone else that we account to. And he is majestic and wonderful. We're created not for ourselves. We're created for one who's greater than us. We're created to praise his name and put on display his wonders. God, as he looks upon us, doesn't say, wow, there's a bunch of divine beings. He looks upon us and says, that's my handiwork. Those are creatures that I made and fashioned. And they're precious. And they're special. David goes on to say, well, not only did you make him, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned them with glory and honor. You're unique and special and wonderful. You're a people that God remembers and cares for because of who he's made you to be. And even the way David phrases the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him, gives us an insight into who we are, right? We're a people that as God knows that he created, he looks on and he remembers. As his gaze goes out across the world, and as he looks, when he sees you, he smiles and his gaze stops. And he just takes you in and appreciates you and thinks, what a wonderful piece of work that I have done. What a marvelous handiwork I have made when I fashioned that one. He cares for us. And he's concerned about us and he's watching over us, right? You made him a little lower than the beings, but you crowned him with glory and honor. You set him in this place of specialness, and you had a special plan for people. And that plan wasn't that we were our own gods. That wasn't that we would make other gods. That plan was that we would be God's under-shepherds in this world, that we'd care for it. What is God's plan? What is man? Are you mindful of it? We're under-shepherds in the world that he's created. We have a very special job. We exist to exercise dominion. The psalm goes on to say, right, you've placed dominion over the works of your hands. You put it in the hands of people. You put all things under his feet, sheep and oxen and beasts of the field and birds of the air and fish of the sea. They're all under, right? This is all going right back to Genesis. And you've been created to rule. You're not to rule under your own authority and your own power. You're special because God made you to rule under his authority and his power. Your job is to take care of the land that God has given and the creation that God has made. Your job is to watch over and to shepherd it and cause it to flourish the way God would cause it to flourish. Maybe an analogy would be helpful here, right? When you have kids and you get a babysitter, and you leave the babysitter in control, the babysitter has ultimate authority in that house for that time, don't they? But you expect that as the parent, that the babysitter is going to do the things and exercise the kind of rule and authority that you would want them to exercise. Right? That they're going to manage the children in accordance with your wishes and your desire. That's what God is saying. That's what David is saying, right? You placed all of this under their hands, not so they could do with it what they wanted, but so that you and I would cause God's plan to flourish in the world. That the care of his creation would be done well, the care of his people would be done well, that the way that we relate to people would be the way God would want us to relate to people, right? He's created us so that we can exercise his dominion on his behalf and extend his kingdom and his plans. And think about it for a moment. If I were to create and fashion, if I was a really rich guy, one of my dreams would be to fashion a beautiful garden. I love gardens. I'm a horrible gardener, but I love gardens, and I love to go walk through them, and one of my favorite places in the Northwest is to go up to Van Dusen Gardens in British, or just right here in Vancouver. A beautifully fashioned garden that I can spend hours and hours and hours in, and if I had the opportunity, I would fashion a beautiful garden, but because I know that I don't have the skill, I would hire somebody to take care of that. Now, this is a broken analogy, okay, because God has the skill. He can take care of the garden. But I would hire somebody to take care of the garden that I dreamed up in my mind. And I would expect them to continue to care for it the way I wanted it cared for. I wouldn't expect them to come in and think, oh, I'm gonna pull this plant out, and I'm going to tear that down, and we're going to put a parking lot here. And right? I would expect them to care for my vision of a garden and beauty and wonder and awe. And that's what God has done with you and I. He's placed all of this under us so that we can carry forth his plan for creation. He created you, and he formed you, and he remembers you, and he cares for you, and he watches over you so that you can carry out his plan in the world. That's biblical anthropology. That's what it means to be a person created by God. But there's a problem, isn't there? And the problem is sin. Right? The problem is that somewhere along the way, the image of God and the plans of God got lost from the human heart, got lost from the human mind, got lost from the way we look at each other and the way we treat each other. It got broken. Human nature got marred like a giant smudge across a brand new car. And it created a rift and a separation. And so God, he looks down, and though he sees you, and he sees, I created you, and I made you, and I have a wonderful plan for you to work in my garden and bring things to fruition, I also see that you've lost the vision, and you've lost the ability to do it yourself. And you're broken. And so as he looks upon us, he says, yes, you're still all those things, but you're also broken, and you need to be fixed. You need to be saved. You need to be changed. You need to be transformed. You need to re-catch the vision of what God wants to be doing in you and through you, and that can only happen if I come and rescue you and take you out of this broken place and set you back again in a whole state. That's the story of Scripture, right? That's what happens beginning in Genesis 3, and it's the story that plays out to the end of the book. that God is rescuing people who have forgotten who they are. Who have forgotten that their main point is to begin with praise to God and to end with praise to God. And so he comes in and he saves and he redeems through Christ. And when he gets that passion and that vision re-implanted in the lives of people, then the hell that we've created becomes a beautiful garden again. It becomes a beautiful place where life flourishes and where the least and the smallest and the people who have been cast out of society get brought back in and they have a place and they have a home. Because they too are important and we're fashioned in God's image. So the solution for us as people of God, as we live in the story and we ask this question, what am I supposed to believe? What am I supposed to believe so that I know how to live, so that I know the kind of person that God's becoming? Remember that's the trajectory we're headed on for this 30 weeks? What am I supposed to believe? And we're there. I need to believe that God looks upon me as his special creation. And he has a plan for me to live out. And that plan is his plan, not mine. And when I come to believe that, that will affect the way that I view everything else in the world. Because I'll start by praising God more. I'll start by recognizing that God is creator and I'm not. He has the will and the desire to tell me how to live. And I say, yes, sir, that makes sense. Even though it doesn't make any sense to me. Because most of the things that God asked me to do don't make sense. But they always work. And they always work well to create a better life that honors and loves people and that honors and loves God. So begin by believing. Begin by believing that you are a human being created in his image, loved by him, cared for him, by him, and that you have been given dominion. But also don't forget that you're broken and marred, and that you desperately need him to come and rescue you so that you can fulfill what he has in store. If you can remember that, and if you actually believe that, it will transform the way you view all of life. Because like the psalmist, you'll start off by saying, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, that you would come and rescue a sinner like me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're good, and you're kind, and you're a God of salvation and rescue. And for that we thank you, and we stand in awe. Lord, let us never forget. Let us never forget to keep you in your proper place as God of gods, as King of kings, as Lord of lords, and the one to whom we must bow down and submit. That's where we find true life. All God's people said.